Ecclesiastes chapter 12, page 677, from verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desires no longer is stirred, the man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words. What he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Do please keep that open. We're going to be thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we draw this series to a close. But as Tom was saying at the beginning, things don't always make sense. Politics doesn't always make sense. Rugby results certainly don't always make sense. And life doesn't always makes sense. That's been the experience of the teacher who wrote this book, Ecclesiastes. As we've worked our way through it these past 6 weeks or so, I hope at times you've begun to see how some of what he says rings true to your own life, how his experiences seem to match up to ours 3,000 years ago, and yet there is a familiarity to what he says. His experiences may not be universally true for each and every one of us, and yet we can certainly feel what he feels at times. That sense of the fleeting nature of life, how it's like a vapor, it's there one minute, but it's gone the next. The frustrations and groaning that come with life, how things are out of our control, like our breath on a cold morning. We try to grab hold of it before it disappears, but it just slips through our fingers. I hope also, though, we've seen how this is not actually a negative book. Now, the teacher, he certainly wants us to see that some of the things we might seek satisfaction in will never ultimately satisfy. He wants us to see that there is an inevitable frustration that comes with living in this broken world. Things are not always as they should be. And he certainly wants us to see that we are not in control. God is. But he does not want the result of all of that to be some sort of morbid resignation that life has no meaning at all. He certainly does not agree with William Shakespeare, who once wrote, "Life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Far from it. The teacher speaks of great enjoyment and satisfaction in life. He speaks of having a gladness of heart. Now, that's not because frustrations and pains and trials are absent, but because he understands that God, who is in control of all things, knows exactly what he is doing. And he gives us good things for our enjoyment, not least food and drink and life itself. And therefore, you and I, we can find satisfaction, enjoyment, gladness of heart when we understand who God is and who we are in light of who God is and all he gives us. We've seen that again and again and again in this book. And no surprise, we'll see it as he comes to finish. Got three headings for you this morning. And the first one is this, from verses 1 to 7. Remember your creator. Remember your creator. There in verse 1 and again in verse 6. You may recall all those weeks ago that chapter 1 begins with a poem. In fact, the teacher uses poetry quite a lot to get across something of what we feel in this life. And he ends chapter 12 with another one. And it's a poem about the inevitability of getting older, where he likens an aging person to a house falling into ruin, once so productive, but now falling into decay. So, for example, verse 3, the keepers of the house and the strong men stoop. I think that's the arms and legs get weak. Grinders cease because there are few where your teeth have fallen out. And he goes on and on and on. Fear of falling in verse 5. Feel of insecurity in verse 5 as well. And when the almond tree blossoms, that's when your hair goes white. As a younger man, I used to think, in the words of the famous hymn, I was immortal, invincible, in charge of my life. The days when, as one writer describes it, you could eat like a horse without looking like one. But getting old, dying, you see, I used to think that was what happened to other people. That won't happen to me. And yet, of course, the aging process sneaks up on all of us. I think the real turning point for me was when I was looking in the mirror and I saw a hair coming out of my ear. That was unusual. That was the first time and a sign of things to come. But even Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, the American evangelist used greatly by God, I should say, told a friend how he was prepared for death, but not for growing old. See, as a culture, we try to slow the aging process as much as possible, but the clock keeps ticking. We may feel like we're 21 on the inside, but when we look at the outside, we're reminded that we're not. Everything hurts when we wake up, and what doesn't hurt no longer works like it should. Getting old is inevitable. That's what the poem is here to remind us of. Now, some of us will need more reminding of that than others this morning, but the reason we're told this is because of where the poem leads. He says, someday the crumbling house collapses. Look with me at verse 5. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. In other words, we die. Now in verses 6 and 7, death is likened to the snapping of a silver cord or the shattering of a golden bowl, something that's precious and beautiful, but is then broken. And so we return to the dust from which we came. I was taking a funeral just on Friday. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Again, our culture can be in denial about this. There's a popular poem. It's sometimes requested at funerals. I refuse it. It has these words. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. Now, I think mourning is totally appropriate at the death of a loved one. And admittedly, I probably go to more funerals than the average 42-year-old. But the one thing that you cannot say at a funeral is that the person is not dead. Because if they're not, what are we doing there? They did die, and we missed them terribly. But the reason the teacher rubs our noses in all of this is because he wants us to understand that the fact that we will all one day die in the future should very much influence how we live in the present. He says, look, remember your creator. When we do that, what goes hand in hand with that is remembering that we are created. So getting old, dying, it's a reminder that God is God and we are not, because our times are in his hands. It's a reminder why living for the love of money is meaningless, because we can't take it with us when we die. It's a reminder why we won't always understand what is going on in life, because we're creatures, not the creator. It's a reminder that it is God who gives us life and breath and good things to enjoy, and who one day will return us to the ground from which we came. See, when we remember God is the creator, we remember we are the creature. That's why we're encouraged to do that, because it gives us a right perspective on our life and our death. Keeps God in his proper place, and you and me. So whether this morning we are busy with being young and enjoying life before the days of trouble come, or whether we're busy with hospital appointments and tablet taking and darkening days, the message is the same. We are to remember our Creator. I don't think I'll ever forget. There's a great example of this. It was Christmas time some 5 to 10 years ago. Zana's grandfather, he was well into his late 90s by then. He's now in glory at 102. But he said these words, "How good is thee that we adore? How good is thee that we adore?" See, Grampy was a man for whom his house was very much crumbling. And yet he never forgot his Creator God. So I'm not just to remember that I'm creaking, but that I'm created. I'm not just to look in the mirror and see the reality of my hair going grey. I like to think it's silver. These aren't highlights, by the way. This is silver. But I need to remember the unseen reality that God made me, and he made the person sat next to me as well. We are creatures. God is the creator and no one else. Now, we can help one another with that, can't we? It's wonderful to have all different ages here as part of the church family. I don't mean we help one another in pointing out how old people look. That's not what I mean. But when we understand that we all do get older, well, if we're younger and we have more energy, well, we can look out for and care for those who are in those darkening days. And if we're older, well, we need to accept that offer. That can sometimes be difficult, can't it? But we will all get old and die. Part of our being church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, is walking with one another through that process. You see, this remembering is not just in the sense of recalling something you forgot. The teacher, he's not talking about slowing down memory loss like some spiritual Sudoku. Although, the other day I did lock myself out of the house because I forgot my keys. It's another worrying sign. But he says, remember in the sense of you need to act upon this truth. And in verses 9 to 12, we're given some more help as to what that actually looks like. Remember our Creator. Secondly, remember the words of your shepherd, verses 9 to 12. If we go to the very beginning of the book, we're given an editorial comment, if you like. We're told a bit about the teacher. He's the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And then for 12 and a half chapters, the teacher teaches. But then from chapter 12 and verse 9 to the end, we have a closing comment from the editor. It's a bit like the blurb you get on the back of a book. It convinces you why you should read the book. And I think we need this because the real danger for us is that we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and we breathe a sigh of relief, and we put Ecclesiastes away and go for a different book instead. Because we have that sort of end of the exam feeling. Do you know that? Can you remember that? You're so glad it's over because you never need to think about that stuff again. I remember finishing my biology A-level and taking great delight in throwing away my revision notes, especially the ones on asexual reproduction of a flowering plant, because I can forget all that stuff now. It's done. But actually, that's not what we're to do with Ecclesiastes. I wonder if you noticed at the end of verse 12, much study wearies the body. Now, that is not a verse that gives us biblical permission to never revise. Students may look at that and think, this is brilliant. Much study wearies the body, says the Bible. I don't have to do anything. That's not what it means, as we will now see. Because verses 9 and 10 tell us how the teacher came to write this book. It was well researched. It was carefully written down, a bit like Luke says at the beginning of his gospel. So that what the teacher wrote in verse 10 are just the right words. I think actually a better translation is words of delight. They're not only correct, they're brilliant. They are upright and true. But I wonder if you noticed, as Clive read, they're not just the teacher's words. They are the words of the one shepherd. That is the words of God. The words of God, our Creator. So part of remembering that God is our Creator is remembering what God, our Creator, has said. It's actually a great little description of what we believe about our Bibles, written by men, but spoken by God. Now, I'm not going to say more on that because the big question next week, Piers is going to be dealing with that very thing. But we are reminded that what we have here in Ecclesiastes are the words of God, the shepherd. That's why he makes a contrast in verse 12 between endless human thinking and the writing of books on the one hand and being content with the wise words of the shepherd on the other. Now that comment is not about there being no end to book writing and the weariness of study. That's not to say to get rid of revision. It's not to say that books are not important, but to emphasize the importance of listening to one voice in particular, the voice of the shepherd. Because it's God's voice, and nothing can be added to it. As I say, the point is not that other books are not useful, or that study is a waste of time, but that all the books, of all the voices we could listen to, the one that contains the words of the shepherd, that is the most important, which is why we are to listen to him above any other. Even when those words are uncomfortable. There at the beginning of verse 11, the words of the shepherd are described as goads. Now that's a big pointy stick with nails in it, like a cattle prod that would be used today. It's used to keep animals going in the right direction. They veer to the left, you jab them with a goad. They veer to the right, you jab them with a goad. Now, we don't have to be a cow to realize that that might be uncomfortable. And it's the same with God's word. So while some bits of Ecclesiastes, they may be a delight to us, we might delight in the uprightness and truth of what he says, there will of course be some bits which we find uncomfortable at times. But if I'm honest, well, I need prodding, especially when I'm tempted to ignore my maker's instructions. When I start to think that money will make me happy, when I'm envious of other people, when I begin to think that I'm the one in control of things, it's my time, it's my life, well, I need to be prodded. It's why God's word pushes and prods us to long for heaven, where the groanings and frustrations of this world will be no more. They are wise words from our shepherd. They are careful instruction from our Creator. And that means excuses like, I'll listen when I'm not tired, I'll listen when it's more convenient, I'll listen when I'm not so busy, not so stressed, not so sad, or not so happy for that matter. Well, they're only ever excuses. We are all busy, but we do always make time for the things that are important to us. Remember your Creator. Remember the words of your shepherd. And actually, as we finish, we'll see that listening is more than just hearing. It involves doing. It involves responding in light of what you have heard. Listening leads to obeying, and that brings us to our final point. Remember that everything matters to God. Verses 13 and 14 are the conclusion of the matter. Let me read them again. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. When it says there, this is the whole duty of man, duty's been added in. It is actually literally just the whole of man. That's the whole of us, not just what we should do, but who we are. This is God's design for us as his creatures. The best, very best and fullest way of being human. How does he sum it up? Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God will judge everything, good and evil. Now this idea of fearing God, revering God, standing in awe of God, has been another recurrent theme through the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, 5, 7, 8 and 12 here all talk about it. But obedience, obeying his commands, has not been mentioned yet. And yet I hope we'll see this morning that they're two sides of the same coin. And both are linked to remembering who God is, that he's our creator and we are his creatures. How does that work? Well, it's only when we have a right perspective of God and our own life that we will be led to worship and adore and love and obey him. You see, this fear that it talks about, it's not being terrified of God, but standing in awe of him. He is the almighty, eternal, sovereign creator, and we are not. So the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't encourage us to fear God as a scary monster, but as our sovereign maker. So to fear God is to take him seriously, to acknowledge him in our lives as the best, to revere him, to honor him, to worship him, to center our lives on him. The Apostle Paul described it like this when he was preaching in Athens. In him, that is God, in him we live and move and have our being. That's what it means to revere him. You see, if we ignore him as our creator, well, we're not going to listen to him, let alone obey him. Whereas fearing the Lord, remembering who he is, that is the first step to making us wise, because it teaches us to live on our knees before him. It humbles us as his creatures and exalts God as our creator, who does know what is best for us. Which is why a fearing of God shows itself in obeying what he says. Jesus put it this way: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what we're to do. Why are we to do it? Well, verse 14 reminds us that just as our death is inevitable, so is the judgment of God that follows our death. God will judge it all, the good and the bad. And actually, I think as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, this conclusion is tremendously positive and very practical for how we live today, if we remember it. And that's because I think the point is that a world without judgment is meaningless. If there is no judgment by God, well, what I do or think or say doesn't matter. I'm nothing more than dust, and nor are you. But the fact that God will bring everything I do into judgment shows that he is not indifferent, but that it all matters. You and I matter. Whether we live as God as our creator, shepherd, and judge or not matters. Who or what we look to for satisfaction and fulfillment and joy, that matters. How we respond to the crook in our lot, that matters. How we spend our time each day, that matters. If I'm greedy and grumpy rather than grateful for the good things that God gives me, well, that matters as well. It all matters to God, because he will bring every deed into judgment, including the hidden ones. So do you see here at the very end of the book, Ecclesiastes, we have our sovereign creator, shepherd, judge, God, at the center of our reality in our day-to-day lives. He's not busy doing other things. He cares about us and will one day bring everything we do into judgment. So rather than being left with the thought that nothing in this life matters, that it is all meaningless, actually we're reminded that everything does matter. It is all meaningful. This is how Ecclesiastes teaches us to live wisely in a broken world. It reminds us that our lives are not meaningless. It all matters to God, who is our creator, our shepherd, and our judge. He will judge every deed, good or evil, including every hidden thing. Which is why 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter 1, Jesus made everything. He's our creator. We're told in John chapter 5 that Jesus is our judge. We're told in John chapter 10 that Jesus is our good shepherd. Creator, shepherd, judge. We see them all in Jesus. But of course, we also see our Savior. You see, it's because God has put eternity in our hearts and wants to spend eternity with us after we die that he sent Jesus to be our Savior. It's because we don't always fear God and revere him as we should, because we don't always obey God like we should, because we don't always listen to his voice, because instead we put our trust in human wisdom, pleasure, wealth. That's why God sent Jesus to be our Saviour, because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and promises that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Because we need saving, God sent Jesus. But because God wants us to live wisely as his saved people, to understand that this life is vapor, to understand that life is frustrating, to understand that life is also full of good gifts that we are to receive and to enjoy and to share with one another, that's why he gave us Ecclesiastes. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll pray. Words of an old prayer I came across this week. Grant, O Lord, that we may live in thy fear, die in thy favour, rest in thy peace, rise in thy power, reign in thy glory, for thine own beloved Son's sake, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.